A new life from the most impossible place. A grave. Nonetheless, he's here. Impossible. 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 Yesterday, what looked like his failure was literally set in stone. But this morning, that stone is no longer where it was, and everything has changed. Everything has changed. The enemy's been beaten. Crushed, really. The celebration of what he pulled off Friday, it's over. How did this happen? He was lost, but now he's here. Right in front of me. I didn't know it was him. Who would? But if it is, if it's him, it changes everything. It changes who I thought he was. It changes who I thought the enemy was. It changes me. He is risen.
Awesome. He is risen. Good morning, everyone. So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your presence, which is here. We thank you, Father, that you're alive and that we're celebrating you today. We thank you, Father, that that Christmas make-believe thing, but it's something. It's a real relationship with a real person. That's with you. And so we just thank you, Father, that you're alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you raised for the dead for our justification. And we just celebrate that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to take it off.
There we go. Now I don't have a noose on my neck. Okay, I'm on. So this morning we're celebrating that he is risen. And, you know, it's been said that the resurrection of Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever, or it's the most remarkable fact of history. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the most remarkable fact of history, and it is a fact. You know, we're going to be looking at it. We're going to be looking at why it's important. And, you know, last year at Easter, who was here last year this time? Well, not this time, but Easter weekend was a different date, wasn't it? But I taught on proof for the resurrection. And as I was preparing, I realized, you know, it's important for us to make that CD available. So we're going to make that CD available so that if you want to look at that, you can look at that. But we gave not just biblical proof, but we gave evidence for the resurrection. And if you go Google it, you can find it. But there's evidence for the resurrection, which is awesome. And we'll be looking at one or two things with that. But we're going to let's look at the importance of the resurrection and some of its implications. So let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 14. The King James Version says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up from the dead, whom he raised up not, if so be it that he did not rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet dead in your sins. But then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Okay, so if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then Christians would be the most miserable people on the earth. Some still look miserable, but it's because they don't realize what happened. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." Okay, the easy to read says, "And if Christ has never been raised, then the message we tell is worth nothing. And your faith is worth nothing." So, you know, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead means that what we believe is worth something. It means that the message we have is worth something. Okay? And we also will also be guilty of lying about God, because we have not told people about him. Or we have told people about him, saying that he raised Christ from the dead. And if no one is raised from the dead, then God never raised Christ from the dead.
If those who have died are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is for nothing, and you are still guilty in your sins. So the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that, you know, we're not dead in our sins. We're not lost in our sin. Okay? And those in Christ who have already died are lost if Christ did not rise from the dead. If our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life here on earth, then people should feel more sorry for us than for anyone else. But, you know, our hope in Christ isn't just for this life, it's for the afterlife as well. It is for this life and the afterlife. Okay? But Christ really has been raised from the dead. The first one of all those who will be raised. So if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we would still be lost in our sin. If he had just died, then what good would that be? He had to rise from the dead. Because forgiveness of sins can only be obtained from a person, not a doctrine. Because Jesus is alive, you can get forgiveness from him. Okay, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. King James says, who was delivered for our offenses. So he was delivered to the cross because of our sin. Okay, and was raised again for our justification. Justification, you can define it as just as if you've never sinned. We'll look at the definition just now, because it's much more than that. It's being declared innocent. Okay, so justification, he was raised from the dead to make us right. So he was delivered for our sins, he was punished for our sins, but if he hadn't have been raised, we wouldn't have been made right. Now we've been made right. The Amplified says, who was betrayed and crucified because of our sins and was raised from the dead because of our justification, our acquittal, by absolving us from all sin before God. So he rose from the dead to justify us, to acquit us, to declare us innocent. You know, a lot of Christians don't believe that. You know, a lot of Christians are just like, well, Jesus died and then he rose from the dead, hallelujah. Fire insurance, going to heaven. It's much more than that. He's made you right. Okay, you know, I was thinking, as I was meditating on these things, I realized, you know what we're celebrating? We're celebrating Jesus risen from the dead, victory, hallelujah. But we're celebrating that as Christians, we are righteous. That's what Easter's about. It's the fact that you and I are 100% right with God because of what Jesus did for us. You are 100% right with God even when you do something wrong because of what Jesus has done. It's based on his performance, not your performance. That's what we're celebrating. Justification. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now, justification is a legal term. In Romans 4:25, justification can also be defined as acquittal. Being declared innocent. Okay, that's what Jesus did. He declared us innocent because he dealt with sin. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You could translate that and say, behold the Lamb of God who dealt with your sin. Who acquitted you of your wrongdoing. Okay? A judgment, justification can be defined like this. A judgment or verdict that a person is not guilty of the crime which they have been charged with. A judgment or verdict that a person is not guilty of the crime that they have been charged with. In other words, you've been declared innocent. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of what we're celebrating. Okay, and it's not just for Easter, it's all year round. Christianity is set apart from all other religions because Jesus rose from the dead and Scripture says he's alive forevermore. There's lots of people who have been raised from the dead. Lazarus in the Bible was raised from the dead. But what's the difference between him and Jesus? Lazarus died again. Jesus was raised from the dead and he didn't die again. He said, I'm alive forevermore. Okay? So he's the only one who never died again. Okay? We're dealing with a real alive person, not just principles, not just law. We're dealing with a person. That's why the law could never bring life. That's why the law could never make you right, because it's just words. But Jesus is a living person and he's alive. 1 John 1:1-3 says, New King James, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's the word of life? Jesus. It's talking about something that you've experienced. something that you've touched, something that you've engaged with. Okay? The life was manifested, meaning it became visible. Okay? You could touch it. And we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That which we've experienced, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is basically just talking about how Jesus is alive. You can experience Him. You can talk to Him. You can have relationship with Him. We're celebrating someone who's alive, not someone who fictitiously rose from the dead or something like this. And you know, we'll look at it in a moment, but you know, one of the proofs for His resurrection is that the disciples were convinced of His resurrection. Yeah, if you're convinced of something, you'll be willing to die for it. All of them were willing to die for it, and they never ever announced it. There's no record of any of the disciples ever denying Christ while they were being punished and martyred for their faith. Why would you do that? You know, if you perpetrated a hoax and it's really a lie and you know it. They were pretty convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. They said, you know, this scripture says we were eyewitnesses. They were so convinced that they were willing to die for what they experienced because they knew the implications of it. That's just one of the proofs. Okay, His resurrection means that whatever He says can be trusted. His resurrection, the fact that He's alive, means that we can trust what He says because it's the ultimate proof that what He says is true. His doctrine and who He said He was. His doctrine and who He says He was. Okay, so through the resurrection, one of the things that the resurrection provides for us is the ability to be born again, to be born from above, to become a new creation. Okay, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. So if the resurrection didn't happen, then we wouldn't have been able to be born again. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what that's saying is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has caused us to be begotten, born, unto a lively hope. Okay, the Living Bible puts it like this. All honor to God, the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose from the dead. Okay, through the new birth, through Christ living in us, we receive power to be able to live a victorious life. If Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, Christianity would be powerless. If Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, we would be just dead. There would be no life in Christianity, but there is life in Christianity. Lots of it. Okay? It's good news. If there were no resurrection, there would be no power. But there was a resurrection, and so there is power. Yet you go to a lot of churches, and it's dead. You know what it means that Jesus is alive, and there is power? It means that miracles happen. Healing is for us. That's just what part of it. It means you don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be fearful. Hey, if Jesus wasn't alive, be scared. Because the devil's still a factor. But because Jesus is alive, it means He's conquered the devil. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. Therefore, we being buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So this is saying that when we became Christians, we identified with His death, we died with Him, and we rose with Him. When we go through the waters of baptism, what we're doing is we're declaring what's taken place in our lives. We're saying, I died with Him when I got saved, and I was raised with Him. Now, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I died with Him. And Christianity would be powerless. I died with him and I was raised to life with him. Amen. So the resurrection is important. You know, one of the things I just want to say, we're going to watch a quick video now, but one of the things I want to say is that over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament, over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament speak about Jesus' suffering, his birth, and his suffering, and his resurrection. And they're all fulfilled. That proves that even proves it. Because these are documented historical facts that were written around about 1,000 years before Jesus pitched up. Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Jesus came. Go read it, Psalm 22, it shows you. It speaks about Jesus. You can when you're reading it, you can see Jesus on the cross. And that was all fulfilled. You go read Isaiah 53, you go read it. 700 years before Jesus was born. And it's speaking about Jesus, Isaiah 53. How did Isaiah know that what he was writing would happen? Except that God showed him. And then Jesus comes, and how could he must have been quite a con man, to be able to fulfill every specific prophecy. It's not just fluke. It's not just coincidence. Okay? It's something significant. And because it's significant, because it's real, because it happened, we have to take notes of what Jesus said. So let's watch this video.
Dude.
Hey, what's up?
What you reading?
The Bible.
You're reading the Bible?
Yeah.
Dude, why are you reading the Bible? For class?
No, I just...
Okay, so you're just reading the Bible. You're just sitting here in a coffee shop in the 21st century using state-of-the-art technology to read ancient myths for no reason whatsoever.
Well...
Tell me something. Are you one of those super religious people who thinks Jesus actually rose from the dead?
Well, I do believe that.
Do you also believe in the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? Unicorns? Bigfoot? Ever been abducted by aliens? And do you buy into all those other ancient myths about dying and rising gods invented by primitive nomadic tribes back in the Bronze Age?
No.
Okay, so what's the difference between Jesus rising from the dead and all those other fairy tales?
Here's the difference. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus is rational. It's based on historical facts.
Facts? What facts?
Well, first, Jesus died by crucifixion.
Whoa, hold on. We don't even know if Jesus existed. Why should I believe your facts?
Well, because the five facts I'm going to give you are backed by so much historical evidence that most professional critical scholars who study the subject accept them as true. That includes skeptical atheist scholars.
Okay, so Jesus was a guy who actually existed and then got himself killed. So what?
That's the first fact. Second, his disciples were convinced that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Third, Paul, a sworn enemy of the early Christians, suddenly became a Christian. Fourth, Jesus' skeptical brother James also became a Christian. And fifth, the tomb where they put Jesus' body was empty.
And those are well-established historical facts.
Right, but you can't just leave it there. These facts demand an explanation. Otherwise, you've got a big hole in human history.
Okay, here's an explanation. They all lied. It was a conspiracy, the most monumental prank ever perpetrated. His followers stole his corpse from the tomb and then started telling everybody he was alive.
That's the conspiracy theory. The problem is it doesn't explain the facts. How do a few spineless fishermen, cringing in fear for their lives, subdue a bunch of well-armed, professional Roman guards, roll away a 2-ton stone, steal a body, then hide it from a city swarming with people trying to find it? And why would they do it? The disciples had absolutely nothing to gain by lying about Jesus' resurrection. In fact, they were persecuted. And we have good historical evidence that five of them were martyred because of their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Apparently, not a single one of them ever recanted. People don't willingly die for something they know isn't true. They were there. They knew whether it was true or not.
All right, another theory. The disciples thought they saw Jesus alive after he died, but it was just wishful thinking. They were stressed and just kind of hallucinated.
The hallucination theory also lacks explanatory power. 500 witnesses saw Jesus at the same time, and the disciples touched him. Psychologists have shown that hallucinations don't work like that, nor does this explain the empty tomb.
Okay, look, maybe there's some other explanation, but the bottom line is dead people stay dead. Rising from the dead would be a supernatural event, a miracle, and science has proven that miracles don't happen.
Oh, really? When did that happen?
I don't know.
I just kind of heard it somewhere.
Science has not disproven miracles. In fact, that would be impossible.
Why?
Science deals exclusively with natural phenomena, physical matter and material processes, right?
Yeah.
But a miracle, by definition, is not a natural phenomenon. It's supernatural.
So
a supernatural event would lie outside the boundaries of science. It's logically impossible for science to throw out any hypothesis that lies outside its boundaries.
Why have I never heard this stuff before?
I don't know. Maybe because it's scary.
Scary?
Yeah. As long as Jesus rising from the dead is just a fairy tale, like Santa Claus and unicorns, it doesn't threaten my little world. But if it's a fact, if he actually did rise from the dead, that's huge. It's a total game changer. And that's why it's so hard to think about it objectively.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big whoa.
Awesome. So, there's just a few facts for you. I really enjoyed that video. But, you know, what we're celebrating, one of the things we're celebrating this weekend is it is finished. Okay? That's why we got the banner up. It is finished. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, Jesus speaking. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle but will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Okay, so Jesus speaking and he's saying, I didn't come to destroy the law. One of the interesting things with this is what he was teaching, the people, especially the Pharisees and the legalistic people of his day, they were probably accusing him of coming to destroy the law because of the depth of grace he was teaching. And I mean, you know, if you're preaching grace properly, then people will be like, so you're saying we must just be lawless or whatever they come up with. You know, because then it seems like that. But we're not saying, you know, chuck the law out. What we're saying is Jesus accomplished the law. Okay, he said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill means, the word can also be translated as accomplish, to complete, or to end. So Jesus is saying, that's why he said it is finished. Because what? The law had been completed, fulfilled, ended. Okay? Now this is a very important statement which Jesus makes. You know, why would Jesus even bring this up? Because of it's vitally important. Okay? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill its every demand. See, the law was demanding payment for sin. The law was demanding, hey, you're a sinner and you need to make payment. Jesus was perfect. He wasn't a sinner. And he comes and he fulfills the requirements of the law on our behalf. He wasn't hanging there on the cross for himself. He didn't raise from the dead for himself. Why? He came and he did what he did for you and for me. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Okay? He did it for us. You know, all the demands against us were satisfied in Jesus. Now we can stand before God completely innocent, without any consciousness of sin. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2 says. That now, because the sacrifice was perfect, there's no more consciousness or awareness of sin. How many of you, don't put up your hands, but how many of you and how many Christians worldwide are 100% aware of their sin? I even heard someone once say, you know, every night before I go to bed, I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to remind me of the sin that I've committed through the day so that I can repent of it, so that I can say sorry and ask for forgiveness. Yeah, I was busy pouring some juice in the kitchen when someone said that once. And I got such a fright, I actually threw the glass against the wall, and it smashed. True story. And then I said, excuse me, say that again. And then they said, you know, I asked the Holy Spirit to remind me of my sins, because I'm a sinner, so that I can repent of it. I said, what if you miss one? You know, and I said, I'm not a sinner. They said, yes, you are. I said, I'm not a sinner. You might be a sinner. I said, I got saved by grace. Now I'm righteous. Yeah, that's how much it upset me. Because you know what? A statement like that, I'm just a sinner, or I need to ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, let me just say firstly, can never remind you of your sin because that's not his job. He'll never do that. So don't ask him. If you're praying that kind of prayer, the devil's answering it.
He is. He's the accuser of the brethren. If you want to be reminded of your sin, what's happening? You're asking the accuser to remind you of your sin. You know, and what, when you're saying, I'm just a sinner, you know what you're doing? You're belittling what Jesus did. Anyway, you could even say it's the spirit of Antichrist because of what Jesus did for us. Because now we've been made holy. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Easy to read says, Christ ended the law so that everyone who believes in him is made right with God. I put this something about this on Facebook last night. And one of my friends, Christian, was kind of starting to counter it and then stopped because they couldn't argue it. Because I basically said, you can't argue this. Christ came to end the law. Then they said, no, are they using some other translation where they use the word Torah instead of law and I don't know what. And then they started explaining that. And I just said, but your version still says, unto righteousness to them that believe. So, you know, why did Jesus end the law? So that you don't have to become righteous through the law, because you could never anyway. Now you can become right with God, righteous by believing. That's what it says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So you can't seek to be righteous through the law now. You can only seek to be made right with God through belief, through being persuaded of what Jesus has done for you. That's good news. We could never and will never be made right with God through obedience to the law. So stop trying. If you're legalistic, you're upset now. Because I've said stop trying to obey the law. That's not the purpose of the law. Christianity, Jesus didn't... some of the videos, when I was trying to find videos, some of them are really bad. Scubula. It's really bad. It was a Greek word. You can go look it up. What I'm saying there is that they're saying things like the reason why Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. Some videos are saying, and this is what some people believe, obviously, is so that Jesus could show us how to and empower us to obey the Ten Commandments and to obey the law. No, we'll look at that in a moment. But that's definitely not the reason. Okay, the law was only ever a burden, which made us realize that we needed a Savior. Jesus was perfectly obedient for us, and now we're justified. We're made right with Him through His obedience, not our obedience. And all we're doing is, like I said on Friday, we're being obedient to the gospel by believing. That's New Covenant believing. I mean, obedience. Belief. You'll need to get the CD to understand that if you missed it. So now that the law is fulfilled, you're not under it. Hallelujah. That's good news. Now that the law has been fulfilled, you're not subject to it. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Pretty straightforward. You are not under law, but under grace. You are not under performance, you're under unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. You're not under what you can do for God, you're under what He's done for you. Okay? We're not being treated according to what we deserve, we're being treated far better. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 28. Now we're just going to go through a few scriptures in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, and just let the scripture kind of talk for itself. Okay, so not going through the whole scripture, just a few scriptures here and there. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. Those of you who love the law, let's read that again. Now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law. Law was given to the Jews. Okay? That probably excludes most of us then. That every mouth may be stopped. So this is the purpose the law was given. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How many of you want to live under the law when you realize that? The purpose of the law was to make you guilty. To show you that you're wrong. That you could never make it. To show you, how much you've sinned. Okay? How that you're not good enough. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You know, if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, you've got to be justified. If you want, you've got to be made right. If you want to enjoy a good life because of the favor of God on your life and enjoy the blessing of God, enjoy healing, receive all of these type of things in this life, not just in the life to come, but now, then why? You've got to be justified. So you're either justified or you're not justified. You know why many of you are struggling to receive what you need from God? Because you're trying to justify yourself and you're not letting Him justify you. You're saying, the reason I deserve this is because I fasted, I prayed, I've done Bible school, I go to church, I pay my tithes. You're listing a whole lot of things to try and justify why you deserve the blessing of God. That's not grace, that's law. And the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You will never be made right by what you do or what you're saying I've done right. You'll never be made right. Okay? You can only be made right or become right with God through right, not by right doing, but by right believing. By believing in what He's done for you. Okay? You will never be good enough. The purpose of the law, this is saying, is to give you the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How did you know what was right and wrong? Except that they said, do not X, Y, and Z. Then you know what's right and wrong. Or you know what's sin, should I say. So the knowledge of sin came and then you realize that I'm a moron, I need a help. Then you realize I need a Savior. That was the purpose of the law, to lead you to Christ. If you were a Jew. Now you don't need the law to be led to Christ. We don't need to take the law and go to a Gentile and say, hey, let's go through the Ten Commandments. What is the first one? That's brilliant. You weren't here on Friday, so that's why I asked you. Welcome back. You know, if I was to give out a piece of paper and a pen, very few of us, I would doubt that any of us would be able to remember the Ten Commandments in their order. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to help you remember that. But every single one of us can probably quote, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Maybe you don't know it, but most of us know that. Why did Jesus come? Because He loved us. Okay? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, everyone say apart. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith, not performance, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So the Jews were seeking to produce their own righteousness. Okay? They were trying to become righteous through holy actions, through doing a whole bunch of prescribed things according to the law. You know, they didn't just have the Ten Commandments, they had thousands of commandments. Thousands of things that they had to follow and could and couldn't do. Okay? And they were trying to be right with God by everything that they did. And what Paul's saying here is that he's speaking of a different kind of righteousness. He's saying, hey, I'm not talking about a human righteousness. I'm not talking about your rightness. I'm not talking about what you can do to be right with God. I'm talking about God's righteousness. Okay? So there's your righteousness, which is your actions, and then there's God's righteousness, which is His actions through Jesus. Okay? We'll in a minute look at what the Bible says about your righteousness. For those of you who are doing good and trusting in your goodness, we'll look at that in a moment. But, you know, through faith in Jesus, by believing in what Jesus has done for us, by believing in the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, we are made right. We're justified by believing. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took what you deserved, so you get what he deserved. Jesus became what was sin for us, so we could become the righteousness of God in him. How many of you made yourself, we're not talking about Michael Jackson now, but how many of you made yourself the color that you are? No one. You can't make yourself righteous before God. He makes you righteous. He declares you innocent. He declares that you are right. He justifies you. God's righteousness is infinitely better in quality and quantity than anything that you can do. Your righteousness is pathetic. Your actions of holiness are pathetic. Now you must, holy living is right. I'm not saying don't live holy. But I'm saying if you take your holiness, your righteousness, and you compare it to God's, it's nothing. Next verse, this is going to bless you. Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Amplified says, we have all become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper. And all our deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags. So that's what your righteousness is like. It's like filthy rags. Go look it up. You can find out what it is really talking about there. But what we're saying is that your righteousness will never be good enough. Your acts of righteousness will never be good enough. So if you're wanting to have a relationship with God, fellowship with God, if you're wanting to experience eternal life, relationship with God now and relationship with Him forever in eternity. If you're wanting to be blessed and experience healing, provision, wholeness in every area of your life, then you've got to allow His righteousness in your life, not your righteousness. You've got to submit to His righteousness, not your righteousness. Okay, we can never be justified in the sight of God based on a righteousness that comes by acts of holy living because it's never good enough. Okay, you can try hard and do a little bit good, but you'll never do enough good. That's why Paul said, Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness which is of God by faith. He's talking about his righteousness, not our righteousness. If you want to be right before God, you've got to accept the fact that He makes you righteous when you're a believer. Your actions don't make you right before God. He makes you right. You know, this month and next month, our theme is revival. Next weekend, a lot of Christians, maybe even a million, in South Africa are going to be crying out to God for revival. Why? Because they don't know that revival has come. You realize this stuff and you'll be revived. The church is not in a state of revival, and the country isn't experiencing the revival that we need because the church doesn't know what happened at the cross. People are focusing on sin today. They're not focusing on the fact that you're justified in Christ. And when you realize that you're justified, that you've been made right because of who He is, not what you've done, hey, you're going to live an awesome life. You're going to rise up from your sin, and you're going to live holy accidentally than you ever did on purpose, and you're going to experience victory, and you're going to start to walk in victory, and your whole life and everyone's lives around you are going to be touched. See, this is how revival comes. That's why we started with the series on Easter weekend. Because in order for revival to happen, you need to be revived. So now we've got the, what do you call those things? Doctor? Someone? We've got a couple doctors in the church. Those things you put on the chest? Fibrillator. This is the fibrillator service. Where we're putting it on your chest and we're saying, clear, innocent, clear. We're saying, hey, we're reviving you. What are we reviving you to? To realize your righteousness in Christ. Not your righteousness. You know, we're not focusing on, you know, next weekend, a lot of the focus is going to be, this is what we've got to do, guys. This is what we've got to do. It's all good intentions, but going in the wrong direction. This is what we've got to do. You've got to go home and you've got to make right with your wife. What good is that going to do? Make right with yourself and God first. Allow His life to change you and you will make right naturally. Don't seek fruit, seek root. And the root is righteousness. It's being justified. Amen? I don't know if we're going to make the rest of the scripture, but anyway. Verse 22. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's funny how we all focus on that verse and not the next part. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus provides righteousness as a free gift. You could never earn it. You can never discern it, deserve it. You can only receive it. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice by His blood through faith, not right actions and not holy living, but by faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when does God justify you? When you have faith in Jesus. When you're believing in Jesus. When you're persuaded of what Jesus has done for you. That's what it means. Not when you're trying to have faith in Jesus, but you're just, hey, I'm convinced that Jesus is who He says He is. He's done what He says He's done, and the gospel is true. It's simple. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Easy to read says. I mean we are made right with God through faith, not through what we have done to follow the law. You can try your best to follow the law and you'll never make it. You have to believe in order to make it. So holy living doesn't produce salvation. It doesn't give us favor with God. It doesn't even attract His blessing. Let me say that again because it blessed you. Living holy does not produce salvation. It doesn't give you favor with God and it doesn't attract His blessing. It's good for you to live holy. But it doesn't make God love you more and it doesn't give you leverage with Him. It doesn't give you brownie points with Him. There's no kind of account in heaven that the more holy you live, the bigger it gets. And then one day when you're in need and you pray, oh God, please help. He helps because He checks your bank balance. And it's like, well, you know, Peter's lived holy enough for the past 10 years, so I think he deserves a miracle. Here you go. Doesn't happen like that. The people who deserve the miracles the most and need the miracles the most don't usually get them. The people who deserve the miracles and healing the most usually don't get them compared to people who don't know that they don't deserve it. Why? The person who knows they don't deserve it is going, God, I'm just falling on Your grace and Your mercy, please. I know I don't deserve it, but please help me. Whereas the person who thinks they deserve it, God, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I've done my healing confessions, I've been serving at the local outreach and mission, and now I'm ready for it. Come on, bring it. You know what they're doing is they're not pointing to what Jesus has done, they're pointing to what they've done. That's their own righteousness, it's not His righteousness. We are made right with God by faith, by being fully persuaded of the gospel, which is you're innocent. You're made justified. Romans 4, 21 to 25 says, and being fully convinced, that's faith. So we're talking about Abraham. And it says, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, that, what I've just said, was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith, being fully persuaded, was accounted to him, was credited to him as righteousness. Because of that, he was declared righteous. He was declared innocent because he believed, not because he did anything. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who was raised from who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I want to read that again. Verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed. It shall be credited to you. Righteousness will be credited to your account. When you believe in Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, we are justified by His resurrection. We are made right by His resurrection. Okay, that's what we're celebrating today. The fact that we've been made right. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Easy to read says, Jesus was handed over to die for our sins, and he was raised from death to make us right with God. So today we're celebrating that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That everything that's true of Jesus is true of us, because he has made us right. We are 100% right with God 100% of the time. We have a righteous scale. Let's say we have a righteous scale. You know, you've got a righteous scale. You put Jesus on this side, and the scale goes down, and then we put you on this side, and it levels out if you're a believer. If you're trusting in your own works, it stays like that because you're a lightweight. But if you're trusting in Jesus to make you right, it levels out, and that means that in your spirit, you are 100% identical in quality and quantity of righteousness to Jesus. God can't tell the difference between your spirit and Jesus' spirit because your spirit is Jesus' spirit. He can't tell the difference between your righteousness and Christ's righteousness. Why? Because he gave you his righteousness. That's why it says the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We were made the righteousness of God in him. We didn't kind of grow in our righteousness. You were made right in him. And because of that, when God looks at your righteousness and Jesus' righteousness, he goes, wow, welcome home, my son. That's what gives us boldness and confidence to be able to have a good relationship with God. Is knowing who we are. Knowing that we're right before God. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, how are we justified? How are we made right with God? By being fully convinced. Faith. So you are right with God when you are fully convinced of what he's done for you, not what you've done for him. Some of you are trying to convince yourselves that you'll be accepted by God because you're giving, you're praying, you're reading your Bible. You're doing all of these things. Yeah, you're a pastor, you're doing whatever. It's like, that's not going to make you right with God. You're trying to convince yourself through your actions. Can I challenge you? Instead of trying to, I probably challenged you enough this morning already, especially the first time guests, we love you, welcome. Let me challenge you. If you're trying to convince yourself that you're right with God, stop convincing yourself through your actions and what you're doing or not doing. I was an alcoholic. I haven't touched a bottle of liquor for 15 years. That's not my testimony, but some of you might have that testimony. You might be saying, I haven't touched the bottle for 15 years. You're trying to justify yourself. It's a good thing that you haven't touched the bottle. Well done. But don't try and justify yourself from what you're doing right or what you're not doing that's wrong. Justify yourself by saying, he's made me right. So instead of trying to justify yourself through your actions, I want to challenge you. Get into the Word. Take scriptures on who you are in Christ and use that to justify yourself. That God will like that. The devil will hate that. He likes it when you justify yourself. I haven't committed adultery for 30 years. It's not my testimony. That might be your testimony. But if that's your testimony and you're holding on to that as I'm so good. I'm a good Christian. What is a good Christian? I'm sure they'll tell you next weekend. It's not because you're doing the right thing that makes you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is that you've received his grace. Romans 5:17, you've received an abundance of grace. Not just enough for the little bit of sin that you've done. You've received more than enough. So take the scriptures here. Take 2 Corinthians 5:17 and go, I've been made a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Take the scriptures in here and say, I'm justified because of my faith. Not what I do for Jesus, but what he's done for me. Justify yourself like that and you'll start to see the power of God at work in your life. You'll start to be happier. You know why some people are miserable? It's because they're into legalism. They're trying to prove themselves to God. They're trying to justify themselves before God. If you justify yourself before God, you're going to be miserable. Why? You're in pride, number one. Number two, you're never going to be good enough. Maybe if you fast longer, you'll be good enough. You know what fasting will do for you? It'll make you hungry. So we, therefore, having been justified by faith, not performance, we have peace with God. So justification brings peace with God. When you're trying to justify yourself, you'll never have peace. Some of you don't have peace in your life because you're trying to justify yourself. You're not allowing God to justify you. Verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The reason we experience the blessing and the favor of God, even though we don't deserve it, is because of faith. Because we are fully convinced of what He's done for us. Okay? We're persuaded, we're convinced of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. When we accept that God has justified us, when we accept that He's acquitted us, when He's declared us innocent of all charges, then we experience peace with God. That's the only way you're going to experience supernatural peace. That's when we truly accept the truth that God is for us. You might sing it, but you won't believe that God is for you until you're allowing Him to justify you and you're not trying to justify yourself. Many people are trying to justify themselves through their actions, and then they're saying, you know, if God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. They might even be jumping and, you know, doing a victory dance or whatever. But in their heart, they don't believe it. Why? Because how can God be for me if He's judging me for everything I've done wrong? How can God be for me if He's looking at my sin? The good news is He's not looking at your sin. He's looking at the fact that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. And through Jesus' resurrection, He's made you right with Him. And because you're right with Him, He's for you. He's not against you. You didn't make yourself right with Him, and now He's for you. He made you right with Him, and now He's for you. He's not against you. This only happens when we realize that He's not holding anything against us. God's not holding anything against us. I know many Christians struggle with this. We don't believe it. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10:17. Many Christians don't believe this. In our core, we might say it, we know it's true, we know it's the Bible says it, but we don't believe this. It's not written on our hearts yet. God's saying, their sin and iniquity I will remember no more. Because of what Jesus has done, their sin and their iniquity, I will remember no more. The whole of Hebrews 10 is beautiful. It's talking about sacrifices. And it's saying, under the Old Testament, the sacrifices were never enough. They had to be done again and again and every year, continually. Because they didn't make the comers thereunto perfect. They did not perfect the person who brought the sacrifice. But now, because Jesus, verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, because of Jesus' body, because of Jesus' sacrifices, we are made holy. Sanctified once and for all. How can you make yourself holy if He's made you holy? You either accept the fact that He's made you holy or you're trying to be justified according to your own works. And that's like filthy rags. It's dirty. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. I mean that God was in Christ making peace between the world and Himself. Who made peace? This is easy to read version here. You're reading King James. It's fine. Who made peace? God. God wasn't looking at you and going, when are you going to try and make peace with me? God was looking at us and going, I'm going to make peace with you. And through Jesus, He made the first move. So I mean that God was in Christ making peace between the world and Himself. In Christ, God did not hold people guilty for their sins. You don't get any plainer than that. And He gave us this message of peace to tell people. It's a message of peace. Most Christians don't have a message of peace, which is gospel, good news. It's not a message of good news of peace with God. A lot of Christians, their message is a message of bad news, of God's anger. If you don't repent, God's going to punish you. If you don't turn from your sinful ways, God's going to destroy you as a nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You can see where I've come from, man. I can quote the verse. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land, whatever. You know, that's old covenant. The greatest thing in history was the death and resurrection. Jesus' life on earth changed everything. His resurrection changed everything. It's no longer come to God and beg Him for revival. It's realize what he's done for you, receive his empowering, and go and be revival. So let's find where we were. And he gave us this message of peace to tell people, not the message of God's wrath to tell people, the message of God's peace to tell people. Verse 20, so we have been sent to speak for Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. It's like God calling to people through us. We speak for Christ. If you're speaking for Christ, you need to speak the truth, which is peace. We beg you to be at peace with him. Verse 21, Christ had no sin, but God made him to become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. Verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin for you, and he paid the penalty for your sin. Okay? The sin problem has been dealt with. You have been made right with God. You are innocent. Today we're celebrating the fact that we're justified. It's just as if we've never sinned. That's better than that. You're acquitted from every charge. You've been declared innocent. You haven't been, you know, it's not like he looked at your papers and you're saying, Christian, you've done this wrong and you've done that wrong and this and that, and there's also this accusation and this, and you know what, Jesus satisfied that, and so it's been paid in full, don't worry about it. It's not that. Sounds nice, and a lot of people believe that. Justification goes a step further. Through Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, and through, he's paid for the sin. That was that, what I've just mentioned. The resurrection justifies you, which means if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So it's like, okay, Christian, let me look at your papers here. Wait, just hold on a sec. I just need to double check something's wrong here on our system. We don't know what's happened, but there's nothing on the system. You're perfect. If you know, if you're in Christ, you're complete in him. You're perfect in him. Go read Colossians chapter 3. You're perfect. You're complete. You're justified. Thank you, Father, that you've justified us. We're made more than just as if we've never sinned. We've been made perfect. We've been made right with you. We are 100% righteous in your sight. Nothing, we can't do anything to add to it. We can only receive it. We are 100% right with you. And it's just by our faith, our persuasion, our believing in what you've done for us and not trying to add to it. So we just fall on your grace and say thank you. We just say thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we are justified by faith and not by works. We're free. We're free from the burden of the law. We're free to receive from you and to enjoy relationship with you. Thank you, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.